Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. We are dealing with the subject of the home. And to be more specific, the Christian home. Not long ago, I had the privilege to talk to a man who builds houses. And he wanted to take me on a little tour of the type houses that he built. And he explained to me as we went from house to house that there were different types of materials that could be placed in the building. And with each type of material, as they elevated the quality of the material, the price of the house increased. It cost more to have better material. And the higher quality of the material, the more you had to pay, of course. As I walked through those buildings and thought about different types of building materials, you could say that the dwelling with the least expensive material was still a house. But on the other hand, the dwelling with the most expensive material was still a house. Quite a bit of difference, though, from the house with the least expensive material to the house with the most expensive material. And then as a footnote to the whole conversation, he said, "You should see the house I'm building." And he began to tell me about that particular house, and it reached an entirely different level than the dwellings he had shown me. Well, I want you to know, when it comes to your home and my home, we're not talking about the physical building materials, but they're different levels of quality in our homes. And they all relate to our Christ-likeness or our lack of it. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." I want us to think about a question. The question is, what makes a home Christian? We say we ought to have three homes. We ought to have a good church home. By the way, don't ever underestimate the power and influence of a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. In one sense, we say the family is the cornerstone of the church. Humanly speaking, we know Jesus Christ is the foundation and the head, but you can't have a strong church without strong families. But if you turn the coin on the other side, you're going to find out that what strengthens the home is a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Don't underestimate it. And we need a good church home. We need to know that we have a heavenly home, that we've asked the Lord to forgive our sin, and by faith we've received the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have a heavenly home. But we also need, with the help of God, to build strong Christian homes for our families. And many people make the mistake of thinking just because they're Christians and they live in a house, they have a Christian home. The truth of the matter is, you can be a Christian and still not have a Christian home. And there are some people you know and I know who have a clear Christian testimony, but who do not have Christian homes. Now, what makes a home Christian? What makes it Christian? You say, "My husband is a Christian. Does that make it a Christian?" No, not necessarily. You say, "The mother of the home is a Christian. Does that make it a Christian home?" Not necessarily. We attend the church, and we even come faithfully. That helps. But that doesn't necessarily make it a Christian home. If you look with me in this passage of Scripture, in the context of the family, and the word God gives us here, Colossians chapter 3, if you look closely, you see the ingredients of a Christian home. You remember that we've been talking about what we found in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Notice the list he gives us, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. There are seven things there. And then he says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then he puts this overcoat above all those new clothes on the Christian life. And he says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And then we get down to the ingredients in the Christian home. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. When you find a real Christian home, you find a place of peace. Not a battleground, but a refuge. Not a place of fighting, but a place of fellowship. A place fortified against the devil. And by the way, the longer I live, I think the harder I'm going to preach against sin. A young man said to me the other day, he said, what are you going to do about all these independent fundamental Baptists who are just caving in on standards and convictions? I said, I'm going to keep mine. And I'm going to preach harder about it than I've ever preached before. Somebody said, what if so many cave in on the thing, there are so few people left who still have them? I said, there'll still be somebody that has them, and I'll be numbered among that group. But when you look inside a Christian home and check the ingredients of the home, I believe you're going to find just what the Bible says. The peace of God is ruling in the hearts. The peace of God. That's one thing to make peace with God, and I trust you've done that. Because every person who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, every single solitary soul without Christ, is an enemy of God. You're on the devil's side, not on the Lord's side. Jesus Christ came from heaven. He gave Himself on the cross. He bled and died for our sins. He tasted death for every man. He bore the sins of the whole world, not just part of my sin, but all of my sin, past, present, future sin, all of it. He bore it on the cross. He suffered my death for me. He was struck with the wrath of God. God punished sin in the body of His own Son when He became sin for us. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us. That's what Jesus did for us. And He died and was buried and rose from the dead. And when we ask Him to forgive our sin and by faith receive Him as our Savior, we're born into God's family. We become children of God. And we have peace with God. But that doesn't mean we have the peace of God. If you turn with me for just a moment to a passage of Scripture just over in the book of Philippians. In the fourth chapter, the Bible says, beginning with verse 5 in Philippians chapter 4, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The world can't understand it. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing blows them off course. The world can't understand that. But one of the ingredients we find in a Christian home is peace, the peace of God. Not all shook up all the time. It's possible that you're even a preacher and you don't have a Christian home. If your home is a place of battling and fighting and war, then I think according to the standard of God's Word, it's not a Christian home. You may be a deacon and not have a Christian home, a Sunday school worker and not have a Christian home. A Christian home is a place where the peace of God rules. Notice what else we find in Colossians chapter 3. Another ingredient. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. In a Christian home you find thankfulness. It's so easy to become an ingrate, ungrateful. It's just so easy to gripe. It really is. I think one of my besetting sins, and it's awfully hard for preachers to confess their own sins, but one of my besetting sins is finding too many negative things in life. Amen. It's the truth. I might as well amen it. You won't, because you want to be kind to me. But the truth of the matter is, it is true. And we have a little problem with that. And sometimes it gets to be more than little. It's a big problem. We want everything right. We want everybody to live right and do right. They're not going to, but that's what we want. And we allow ourselves to become critical. And that criticism is contagious. And it leads to an unthankful spirit. We're just not happy about anything. Not joyous about anything. And you go through life, and if anybody asks you, say, well, I'm just trying to do what's right. I'm trying to get everybody straightened out. I want everybody to do what they ought to do. That's great, but you're miserable and you know it. We get that way, don't we? But when you find a Christian home, it's a place of thankfulness. People don't gripe at what they have to eat. They just thank God they got something to eat. They don't gripe about what they have to wear. They just thank God they got something to wear. They don't murmur and complain all the time about one family member against another. They just thank God they're all still alive, living under the same roof, and enjoying in one another's company. I'll tell you when we get thankful, when our loved ones are irretrievably gone, we could never get them back. And we wonder, as we think how thankful to God for the years we had together, but while we had the years together, we didn't act like we're too thankful. Let me ask you this. The last time you got in a big blowout, I mean the world champion heavyweight bout, you know? The last time you were in one, and you didn't go 15 rounds, you went about 30 rounds. It lasted 3 or 4 days. The last time that happened, when you get to the end of life, and the days are gone, and those days you wasted and let the sun go down on your wrath, how many of those days would you like to get back at the end? You won't get any of them back. And I won't get any of them back. I'll tell you, in a Christian home, we have the peace of God ruling, and we're just thankful. Just plain thankful. One of the ugliest things on earth is an ungrateful spirit. You know, some of us could see in a mirror that looked beyond the surface, we'd see in us that ugly, ungrateful spirit. God help us, friends, to deal with it. Notice another ingredient in the Christian home. The Bible says, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The Bible says, if you want to make note of it, in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 10, that wisdom gives direction. So many homes don't have any direction because they don't have the word of God dwelling in them richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You don't have a Christian home if you don't have it full of the Bible. Let's be a little fanatical about the thing. Hang Bible verses on the wall. Bible plaques on the wall. Get verses displayed. Let people look at them. Let them see them. Where you have to sit and stare at something. And make sure it's something that when you behold it, it does something to your heart and mind. Read the Word of God with your family. Put the Word of God in your own heart and in their hearts. Now, many of us say we have a Christian home. But if you don't find these ingredients, which may seem simple, but they make a world of difference. If you don't find peace in it, and thankfulness in it, and the Word of God in it, then I don't believe it's a Christian home. The ingredients of a Christian home. Notice, secondly, the instruction in a Christian home. We're trying to teach something. What are we trying to teach? The Bible says, if you notice, please, in the last part of the 16th verse, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Teaching, the Bible says, and admonishing. Admonishing, having people regard such things. Admonishing people. Teaching them that they ought to give regard to this, warning to this thing, regarding this thing or the other. Admonishing. Teaching and admonishing. one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Every beautiful Christian family that I've witnessed has a home where there's Christian music and singing that honors the Lord. Matter of fact, I love to see families just sing together. It seems like those days are in some other century when families just gather around and sing old songs together and hymns. You know, the television just about ruined that. Just about ruined it. We've got so many things to do, we have no time for one another. And you know, you've got Junior's room fixed up, so it's a showcase. He's got everything he needs in his room. He doesn't need to be in the living room or den with you. He's got his own TV and his phone, his stereo and his headphones, everything else. You don't have any world idea in the world what he's doing and what he's listening to, what he's watching, which is the most ridiculous thing a Christian can do. Your children ought never listen to music in your home that you can't hear. By the way, you just arrived at an old-fashioned, independent Baptist church. And this is what we believe. This is what we stand for. This is what we try to encourage people with. What do we teach in the home? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Bible says singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed. Well, to mark those two things, word and deed, there's a difference. Word and deed. People say, I'm against adultery, but you laugh at it on the television while your children watch you sit and watch it. The truth of the matter is, you just taught them that it's not so bad at all. And you're against ugly language, but you sit and watch it with your children on the television, and you laugh at the filthy jokes, and they say, Daddy really isn't against ugly things, is he? And the beer commercials come on and you say, hey, no alcohol, no alcohol, no alcohol. But they see you with your eyes bulged out watching some beer commercial, getting all excited about it and laughing about it. You just taught your children by deed it's not so bad after all. You see, it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to live it. What you don't want your children doing, you should not be doing yourself. What you don't want your children watching, you should not be watching. What you don't want your children listening to, you should not be listening to. I hear some people say, well, you know, I'm a grown-up. I can handle some of this stuff. Not for long, you can't. You let it through the eye gate and the ear gate of your head and life long enough, it's going to have a detrimental effect on your life too. But I got a surprise for you. You can get every ugly thing you want to out of your home. I want you to listen carefully. But the Christian home has more to do with what's in it than it does with what's out of it. You can get the TV out. You can get every bad habit out. You can get all the ugly spoken words out. You can get every dirty kind of picture out. You can get the wrong kind of music out. But if you don't have the love of Christ in, you're still not a Christian home. What is the one thing emphasized here that we should be teaching? If you notice carefully, you'll find it. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. All in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, what we teach in a Christian home is our accountability to Christ. You see, there's a house there. It's a structure. It's a physical structure. But there are times when your children are alone in it and you're not there. What are they going to do when you're not there? If we've taught them to be accountable to Christ, eventually they're going to realize, even when mom and dad aren't present, I must answer still to the Lord. And mom and dad must answer to the Lord. We have good motives sometimes. They're not the best motives. For example, a mother and dad may live for their children. Just live for their children. I mean, their whole life is for their children. And we say sometimes that's what we do. And that's a good motive. But you know there's a higher motive? If we're not careful, we'll bend for the kids and do things for the kids that might be borderline, when really we should be living for Christ and what Christ wants. Because if what our children want and what Jesus wants ever comes in conflict, we should choose what Jesus wants over what they want. And when we do that, we teach them that being accountable to Christ is more important. You understand that? Being accountable to Christ is more important. Not only does a Christian home have ingredients, a Christian home has instruction. The instruction boils down to our personal accountability to Christ. The Bible says every man shall give an account of himself to God. Now, the third thing we find here in a Christian home, we find the individuals in a Christian home. And God has a word for every one of them. Notice, please, not only the ingredients, the instruction, but the individuals. Look what the Bible says in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. For the wife, the word God gives is submit. I want all the wives to look this way for a moment. That's God's word to you. Submit. We won't stray far from what that word means to use the word serve. We learn from Ephesians chapter 5 that we have submitting one to another, that the wife is to serve the husband and the husband is to serve the wife. The wife submitting to the husband, the husband submitting to the wife. But here God's word for the wife is submit. When the wife does not submit and the children come along, her refusal to submit spells rebellion to her children. If you want a daughter that will never make a man happy, and she can't make him completely happy anyway, that's ridiculous for a man to think he can find complete fulfillment in a woman, because if he could, he doesn't need Jesus. That's too much pressure on a woman. But if you raise children in a home where a wife does not submit to her husband, you've raised children in a home who will not be submissive also to their mates. That's a sin against those children. Not just a sin against your husband and against the Lord, it's a sin against those children. And there are many women who should just say, God allowed me to be born a woman. God gave me a husband. He may not be all he ought to be. You could make a better husband out of him, by the way. But God's word in a Christian home for a woman is submit. If you have a wife who is a Christian who does not submit, you do not have a Christian home, even though she's a Christian. And the Bible says, notice please, husbands, love your own wives. Be not bitter against them. The word for the husband is to love. The other day, Nicholas was in the car with us, and I said to him, I love you. And these kids come up with all kinds of things. Nicholas is my little grandson. And I'm sure my little granddaughter's been talking and asking all kinds of questions as soon as she's able. I love her. God bless her. I'm so glad I got a girl. I waited 28 years for one. You'd be happy too, wouldn't you? But Nicholas said to me, I said, I love you. He said, what's love mean? I think the little booger's just trying to try me, you know. I started turning around and said, does this say dictionary? You know, I didn't want to say it to him. I said, it means I'm committed to you. He said, what's committed mean? I couldn't win. No way to win. Now, somebody put him up to that, I'm sure. But he said, what's love mean? The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. You know, love is a commitment. It's a commitment. You know, it's possible for a man to be so committed to his wife that he didn't go out wondering with his eyes roaming everywhere when he's out every day because he loves his wife, he's committed to her. You think that's possible? I do. You see, you can be a Christian man and be married, but if you don't love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, you don't have a Christian home. And then the Bible says, children, obey your parents. You see, he gives a word for all of them. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. Children, obey your parents. In all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. One of the great conflicts that these college-age children run into is the conflict between obedience and individuality. Becoming an adult and obeying mom and dad. Our counsel to them is, as long as you depend on mom and dad for sustenance, and let's call that what it really is, money. You know, you've heard about the son wrote with no money, and the dad wrote back, so sad, your dad, you know. But as long as you're depending on them, you need to obey them. But as long as you live, you need to honor them. Children obey. And then notice God didn't stop. I'd have stopped there if I'd have written this. This is the Word of God. This isn't even the Word of the Apostle Paul. This is the Word of God. He says, and fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Fathers, provoke not your children. How do you provoke them? Fathers, provoke not your children. Look at it. Provoke not your children. You can provoke a child with unrealistic expectations. There are no perfect children. Your daughter's not perfect. Your son's not perfect. Never has been, never will be. So many people make such foolish mistakes building great high pedestals for their children and sticking them up there and making everybody think you've got the first perfect son, the first perfect daughter, and you have them live under unrealistic expectations. Now, we want to do good. We want to live by right standards. Draw the line. Preach it hard. Don't back up. Don't give in. But don't run all the country talking about how wonderful they are. You know why? Once people meet them and scrutinize them, they ought to say of your children, man alive, this girl's better than I expected. This fellow's a better born than I ever expected. Sometimes men and women sort of relive their rugged failure life back through their children. They want their children to try to be everything they haven't been. And they put unrealistic expectations. Now, don't you kids find an excuse for doing wrong in what I'm saying to you. I'm trying to help your daddies. The Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children. If your kid's not the cleanup hitter on the baseball team, then don't drive the poor child out of his mind trying to make the home run hitter out of him when he should be the manager. And if he's 4 feet 10 inches tall and he's 19 years old, don't drive the poor kid out of his mind thinking he ought to be dunking the basketball all the time. And some people live that way. People provoke their children by hypocrisy. Your kids know what you are. They know what you are. And you could be a Christian and still live a hypocritical life. By the way, there's a lot of that going on. And kids lose confidence in their daddy and they lose confidence in their mother because they talk out of both sides of their mouth. They wear a face, they wear a mask, they pretend to be something they're not, and the children know it. That provokes children to anger and discourages them. Children are provoked, and we're to provoke them not. Children are provoked by sarcasm. And we can become so sarcastic. I've had trouble with that with my children. Why'd you do that? Fathers can provoke their children this way by having unforgiveness toward their kids. By not allowing them to get over something, by throwing it up to them all the time. Yeah, the last time, look what you did. And I remember 2 years ago when you did that. And I remember 6 months ago when you did that. And I remember when you were just a little kid, we've always had this kind of problem out of you. That's the wrong way to talk to children. That's terrible. That's all wrong. The Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, children, you ought to obey. But fathers, we ought not provoke. Wives, you ought to submit.
But husbands, we must love. You know, when you talk about the home, you just come out like a guy that came out of a human butcher shop. I mean, me, I'm cut all to pieces. You see me bleeding? I'm bleeding everywhere. And when you preach about the home, you have an audience full of people who just are cut all to pieces. Well, what are we going to do? You say, Lord, help me. Help me. Our time on earth is so short. And our families are so precious. And our time with our families is so precious. When I hear about a family that will not forgive a child, and it's gone on for years, and the kid can never come home, and they can't celebrate Christmas anymore, and they can't celebrate birthday parties anymore. When I hear about things like that, where the home is disrupted, and there's such anger and unforgiveness, it breaks my heart because everybody is hurting. Everybody. May God help us. One of the most powerful verses in the Bible is found in the book of Proverbs, a verse on the home. In the 17th chapter, and the Bible says in the 6th verse, children's children are the crown of old men. And every day I live, I learn that more and more. When I put those little grandkids, both of them, around my neck and ride them around the house and jump up and down, run out in the yard with them, I'm not wearing a child, I'm wearing a crown. That's what the Bible says. Children's children are the crown of old men. I'm glad to be called an old man if it means I can have grandkids. They're precious. And I love them so. I just eat them. They're so sweet. Chew their toes off. How many of you got grandchildren? Couldn't you just chew their toes off? I just kiss their little cheeks until they just suck their cheeks off. And the first time, with a little breathy voice, they finally utter the word, Papa, that comes out, your whole heart melts. Children's children, children's children, the Bible says, are the crown of old men. And the glory of children are their fathers. Look here, Daddy. The glory of children are their fathers. I can't escape that verse. Think how many precious children have no glory because they can't glory in their daddy. You know, there are many reasons to give wrong things up. It ought to start with Jesus Christ. But let's say I can't appeal to you about Jesus Christ. I hope I can, but if I can't, let me appeal to you to give it up because your children. For your children's sake. There are things that maybe not even were questionable, but decisions that I made in life for Christ and for my children. And there are things we should put into our home. Time flies. My wife said to me one day when our kids were just real tiny, let's read the Bible through to our kids. And I thought, what a mammoth task. Not reading, but getting them to sit and listen to it. I sort of had the idea, you know. Now, Shan, you and Matt, sit down over here, and I'm going to read the Bible through to you. I can read it through in 60 hours, and we're going to go. We'll let you have a little orange juice between sessions, and we're going to go from now till it'll probably take us, I don't know. That's not how it happened. It happened about 15 or 20 minutes a day every morning till we got through all 1,189 chapters of the Bible and went through it again, and we read every word of 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 it again. Many times while there were boys growing up, every word of it again and again. From Genesis to Revelation. We had so many failures. But there were things we said we will take the time to do because it's right. And we want to try to have a Christian home. Let's pray, may we?